Hello, Mike. Thank you. And hello, everyone. And welcome to another episode of Broken Bread from Mike Coles at newliferadio.co.uk and me, Ron Bailey, from BibleBase.com. This is study number 15, Abraham's Longest Day, Part 2. This is study 15, and it's part of the theme, A Day in the Life of Abraham. Last time we tried to set the scene for what I called one of the most mysterious chapters of the Bible. Abraham's question is basically, what is the point of more blessings if all this dies with me? I've tried to answer this in some detail in a series of blogs under the title of Abraham, My Friend, so I will not repeat that exercise here. But it results in the moment when Abraham was justified by faith, a key Bible landmark. This total dependence upon God becomes the definition of the faith of Abraham, a pattern of the justifying faith that has to be repeated in the life of each man or woman who would be right with God. Abraham's first question is, what is the point? Abraham's second question is, how shall I know? It's here in Genesis 15, verses 6 to 8. And he believed in Jehovah, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am Jehovah, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, O Lord Jehovah, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? A witness to the making of a covenant. God's answer is to instruct Abraham to prepare for the making of a covenant. Chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, And he said, O Lord Jehovah, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he, that's God, said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Abraham knew what this meant. God was going to seal the promise with an oath and covenant. He knew what he was to do with those animals. And we find that without being instructed, in the next verses it says, And he took him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each half over against the other, but the birds he divided not. And then it goes on to say, And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. There is a reference to this kind of covenant-making in the prophecy of Jeremiah, usually called the cutting of a covenant. Jeremiah 34 and verse 18 to 20, And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, that have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in twain, and passed between the parts thereof. The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land that passed between the parts of the calf. And I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for food unto the birds of the heavens and to the beasts of the earth. This is God holding the people of Jerusalem accountable for a broken promise. They had entered into a solemn promise and oath and had used the ancient form of oath-taking. You created an avenue of death with sacrificed animals, and the two covenant parties entered from opposite ends of the avenue in a ritual that really said, Let my fate be the fate of these animals if I break my promise. And that's why in the last verse that we just read, God says, their dead body shall be for food to the birds of the heaven and to the beasts of the field. This is known as a self-imprecatory curse. By whom, you say? Well, an imprecation is to call down a curse upon somebody. And the self-imprecatory curse is to call down a curse upon yourself, to invoke or call down curses in that way. Do you understand that? Well, let me illustrate it. Did you ever take an oath when you were a child? I did, although I had no idea of what I was doing. If you made a promise and wanted to emphasize the seriousness of your intention, you might say, "I will do it, cross my heart and hope to die." That last bit, "cross my heart and hope to die," was a self-imprecatory prayer. I was a naive child calling down a curse upon myself if I broke my word. Abraham would have understood the seriousness of this solemn moment. It seemed that God was going to make a covenant with him in the tradition of the time. But Abraham never did walk down that avenue of death. He waited through the heat of the day when the vultures swept in to eat the carcasses of the covenant sacrifices. He drove them off and waited and waited. The deep sleep. And a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Genesis 15, verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. This was not the deep sleep of exhaustion, but a trance-like sleep. Sometimes the Bible uses the repetition of words of ideas to create emotional links with other passages of Scripture. And this word for a deep sleep is only used in a particular way in Scripture. Here is the first instance. This is way back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. It's usually a God-induced sleep. And while Abraham was in his God-induced trance, he heard the voice of God. Genesis 15, verses 12 to 16. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. But thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full." Remember, all that happens here is a follow-up to Abraham's question about his descendants and how God will guarantee the promise. His descendants will suffer horror and great darkness. His seed will suffer alienation, bondage, and affliction. But there will be an exodus in which they will be brought back to the very spot where Abraham is sleeping his deep sleep. The seed here is the physical progeny of Abraham, but something more is happening here too. And it did happen, as God had said. The people would go down into another nation and become their servants. This is Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 11. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." I have no doubt that when Hosea brought that word, he thought he was referring to the Exodus, to this that God had predicted earlier on. But almost 750 years later, Matthew, in his gospel account, says this: "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And then Matthew 2, verses 13 to 15 says this, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I call my son." This is amazing. Matthew gives us a definitive explanation of Hosea 11 and verse 1. And he says the prophet was speaking about Jesus of Nazareth as a baby taken down into Egypt and then brought back again to Nazareth. And many years later, Christ was heard having a conversation with Moses and Elijah about his exodus that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. This is Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, this time from the ESV. "Who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." And the ESV notes in the margin that the word translated departure is a Greek word. It's the word exodus. So which seed is involved here in this experience of Abraham? Is it Israel or Christ? Answer, it's both Israel and Christ. Genesis 15, verse 17. "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch that passed between these pieces." Two parties do enter the avenue of death and make a covenant together. But Abraham is not one of them. He is in deep sleep. Only in his deep sleep does he witness this mysterious event. So who are the two parties to this covenant? They're described as a smoking furnace and a flaming torch. The Bible adds no comment, so I will do so with great caution. One of the aspects of God's unchangeable character revealed in Scripture is that he is a consuming fire. A fire that is not a mere spectacle, but one which consumes. That usually means smoke. Does this speak of the righteous justice of God that must execute judgment upon the sinner and his sin? And there's another symbol, a flaming torch. Do we see here a representation of God as revealed in Christ, the faithful and true witness? One thing we can be sure, that Abraham in his deep sleep would have recognized this as a covenant in which he was not a party, but only a witness. Let's go back further than Abraham to the oldest promise. But first, we'll be seeming to head in the other direction. When Paul wrote to Titus about God's truth and the hope of eternal life, he spoke of it in a way that takes our breath away. This is Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Saviour." This raises an obvious question. If God promised eternal life before time began, to whom did he promise that life? This is God accommodating his language to mortal minds, but it tells us that God's plan for eternal life is older than the human race itself. This conversation must have taken place within the Godhead. we are being given a glimpse into the eternity before time. In fact, it seems it was a conversation between the Father and the Son before time began. Here's a quotation from the Better Covenant, the book, chapter 4. It is a theme that blows the mind, but the plan of salvation for a sinful race was not put together hurriedly when things went wrong. It was in place before anything was made. God is never taken by surprise. Later in the story of Abraham and Isaac, there is a foreshadowing of Calvary itself, as the Father and the only Son together agree to fulfill the will of God. As Father and Son make their way to the place of sacrifice, there is a little phrase in the older versions of the story of Genesis 22, which is pregnant with powerful truth. It provides a repeated progress report of the events of that day with words that almost sound like the chorus to a song. The two of them went together. Genesis 20, verse 6 and verse 8. It seems that what we have here in Genesis 15 witnessed, here in his deep dream vision by Abraham was the enactment on earth of agreement in which the two of them went together, and in which the Son would reach through generations of history and take hold of the seed of Abraham in order to fulfill a promise made before time began. That last phrase is a quotation from the letter to the Hebrews. This is from J.N. Darby's translation of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, "For he does not indeed take hold of angels, but he takes hold of the seed of Abraham." He's speaking about the way in which God, in order to further his purpose of redemption, did not do it through angelic beings, but through a human being. He took hold of a human person. And he expresses it like this, and this is why I like to stick to the word seed. "For he does not indeed take hold of angels, but he takes hold of the seed of Abraham." This sounds very mystical, but there are events on earth that take place that have an eternal element to them. Here's a promise of God to the seed, stretching back to a time before Sinai and its covenant, there was a promise made to Christ himself. Galatians 3 and verse 19. "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." The promise that Abraham heard, and which established a covenant in which his descendants would inherit the land on which he slept, has a double application. On the one hand, it was a promise to Abraham's progeny in answer to Abraham's question, "How shall I know?" But on another level, it was a promise heard on earth of a promise of the Father to the Son, a promise to the seed that should come. Here's another quotation from the Better Covenant. This taking hold of the seed of Abraham becomes a hidden thread in the Old Testament story. Some years ago, I conducted a series of studies as an overview of the Old Testament for a small church in North London. We called the series Following the Seed. At times, it truly seemed that everything hung on a thread. But with all the heights and lows of the Old Testament, we can clearly follow the seed and trace God's eternal purposes worked out on earth. God's purposes would not be frustrated by the failure of men. He had taken hold of the seed of Abraham, and he held on to it tenaciously until its glorious culmination in Jesus Christ, the seed to whom the promise was made. the one described by Matthew in the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In this chapter, we examined the amazing account of a day in the life of Abraham, a day whose events span the journey from eternity past to eternity future, who saw that God had set his purpose before the creation to make his son the means of bringing salvation to the whole world. And we walked on tiptoe through one of the most mysterious passages in the Bible and saw the shadows of an eternal covenant between the Father and the Son. Thank you for sharing this time with us. We look forward, God willing, to our date next week. Same place, same time. God bless you.